you, Andy Hawthorne. Give him a big round of applause.
Okay, thanks, Gordon. Hi, everyone. It's good to be here. Thanks for that band. Great stuff. Slightly got that feeling that after that big build-up from Gordon, I'm guaranteed to be a disappointment, but I'll do my best. It's a joy to be with you tonight. As Gordon said, I'm going to share for a few moments about the Message Trust, just the 32-year journey, actually, that's been the message. And then we're going to get into Acts chapter 2. And people have called Acts chapter 2 the birth of the church. Of course, it's not the birth of the church. There was a church there. It was just a tiny, struggling church on the back foot, living with fear, not really engaged in much mission. And then something happened, and the world's never been the same since. And we want a lot of those things that happened on that day 2,000 years ago to happen here in Edinburgh and across the world. And it's happening, and we just need to see more of it. So we'll get into Acts chapter 2 in a moment. But first of all, let me tell you a bit about the message. The message actually started in a business that I had with my brother. We used to make fashion accessories and jackets and tacky fashion stuff that we sold to the chain stores. And we'd grown the business, and it was fairly successful. But then in 1987, it was as if all our chips came in because Lady Diana wore a pair of our braces. We used to make braces for girls, and it was like the next day every girl in Britain had to have a pair. And so we had orders for millions of these braces, and we went to the local job centre and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." No, we're not that cheesy. We were just like, we need some people to make some braces. And we borrowed some money, bought a load of brace machinery, and employed dozens and dozens of young men. We had a factory in inner city Manchester for no better reason than, you know, that's where the grants were. And I did this thing that so many business people do. I lived in my beautiful 400-year-old cottage in the suburbs, drove in my BMW, made my money and got out as quick as I could. But then in 1987, something happened. We got up close and personal with dozens and dozens of young men in this local estate, and we had all kinds of chaos and break-ins and violence, but we were aware that they seemed that none of them really knew anything of Christ. I mean, literally, Jesus was a swear word. That was it to some of these lads, and it was really grieving us. And so at a fashion fair in 1987, myself and my brother Simon had an idea that we were going to organise Manchester's biggest ever youth mission. Like, yeah, you two young lads in your 20s, as if you're going to pull that one off. But we really felt it was the Lord, and I drove back from that fashion fair. I don't know if you've ever had these times in your life when God's spoken, and I felt like the wheels of the car were 2 inches off the ground, and it was a bit like, "Look out, devil, here come the Hawthorne brothers." And then I got home, and every ounce of faith drained out of me, and I said, "Oh, God, as if me and Simon could do something that big, you know. We haven't got the resources, we haven't got the gifting, we haven't got the connections." I said, "Please, God, if this is you, would you speak to me through your word?" And my set reading for that day, I was doing one of these read through the Bible things, was Isaiah 43. And the particular verses that stuck out to me are verses that we haven't left in 32 years. "See, I'm doing a new thing, says the Lord. Do you not perceive it? There'll be rivers in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals will honor me, those I've designed to form my praise." Just beautiful verses for me, but actually beautiful verses for the whole church, because it wasn't just for me, that was the word of the Lord for his church. The Lord's always saying, "See, I'm doing a new thing." God's not run out of ideas to see the Great Commission fulfilled. He just needs a people who will perceive his new things, who will press into him. And Jesus' new thing always seems to result in rivers in desert places. And Manchester was, in some ways, a desert city. You know, there was clearly harder places in the world where you're going to be more likely to be persecuted in 1987. There's far poorer places. But in terms of hard-hearted youth and a city that's hemorrhaging young people, it didn't get much worse than Manchester. I mean, literally, all over the world, the church is growing. And we live in this one sweaty bit of Western Europe where that's not happening. Well, it hasn't been happening. And so God spoke, we're going to see rivers in the desert, streams in the wasteland. And at the heart of that is going to be wild animals, which is a perfect description of the young men I was employing. But they weren't formed for that wild animal behavior. They weren't formed to be fighting and taking drugs and breaking in my factory. They were formed to declare his praise. I love the way Jesus looks at people. And he doesn't see the past. He doesn't see the sin. He sees potential. He sees what they could be like if they became a redeemed child of God, formed to declare his praise, and he gets great glory when the most broken, hurting people come to know him. So we set up the message, we did it. We booked the Apollo Theatre, which was then Manchester's biggest rock venue, and we wrote to every church in Manchester, and not because we're smart, but because God's incredibly kind. And because actually the Lord is not looking for the smartest people, he's looking for the people with the biggest heart. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord range the earth looking for a heart. And the eyes of the Lord are ranging this church tonight, just looking for a heart after him, because the Bible goes on to say, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, that man or that woman I will strongly support, says the Lord. And we certainly felt that at the start of the message. It did end up being Manchester's biggest ever youth mission. And by the Sunday night, we had booked the Apollo for 7 nights. By the Sunday night, these kids, rough, tough kids, were queuing up at 2:30 in the afternoon to get in this vast rock venue. And churches started working together. Loads of people came to Christ. Loads of ministries were born. It was a beautiful thing. We did it again in 1989. And then we formed a band. The Gordons mentioned them. And I ended up rapping, even though I'm not really a rapper. You can't really call what I used to do rapping. It was more like, sounded a bit like a demonized member of Sesame Street. Going, jumping in the house of God. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, people thought it was great. And we didn't know what we were doing. But again, the eyes of the Lord reigns the earth. And here's a bunch of lads in Manchester just doing this rap music, not to look cool, just to reach kids. And we ended up selling hundreds of thousands of albums and actually got popular all over the world. Really weird. Never the plan, but God's so kind. And then I left the business on the back of that, and we set up the Message Trust as a one-man band in 1992. And since then, we've grown the work, initially in Manchester, now all over the UK. We've got a hub that we're developing here in Scotland and also all over the world. And what a journey it's been. And I'm thrilled that Jamie's here at the back, representing in his Message Scotland t-shirt. And Alco and Miriam, who joined us recently from the Netherlands. In fact, not just Alco and Miriam, let's respect to Nora. Nora's 2 weeks old. Nora's still here. This is the first time. And she's the only one who's allowed to be asleep in the next 25 minutes. All right. The team's growing here in Scotland, and we're excited by what God's doing. And quickly, we do three things, and I've got some slides. We do creative mission. Fortunately for everybody, I've stopped rapping quite a few years ago, but we now have 10 schools teams that go out into the private neighborhoods doing that amazing music and sharing with young people the love of Jesus. And we're really keen next September, particularly if churches are up for it, to have a special push into Scotland. Next year, we've got invitations into around 200 schools. Isn't that cool? Yeah. In fact, we started off the message and we were called The Message Schools because that's all we had was one band who wanted to go into schools for Jesus, tough inner city schools. And then now, you know, 32 years later, or 30 years later since the Worldwide Message Tribe started, we've got more open doors into schools. And I love this slide. Next year, we're confident, face-to-face, our creative mission teams will present the good news to over 200,000 young people. Amen. And we're believing that many, many thousands of them will come to Christ, because it's not about decisions, it's about disciples. And we're praying and we're working hard to see a move of God, and only he can save people, but we can present it relevantly and pray a lot. And that's what we're doing with our creative mission teams. But about 5 years into the charity, we stumbled on the second string to our bow, community transformation teams. And we now have, believe it or not, 72 Eden teams. So Eden teams are people who've moved deliberately, downwardly mobile, to live in the most deprived neighborhoods. We've got three of them here in Scotland. And then my colleague, Sam Ward, put this on our office wall. This is the name of the first 623 Eden workers. Many of them just anonymous people who love Jesus, who've decided to move out of nicer places, tougher places, following Jesus, who, of course, did that 2,000 years ago, didn't he? Because of his great love for us. And if we build the government for all their work over the last 20 years, voluntary work in our most deprived neighborhoods, the bill would be about £3 billion. But we don't build the government, because we do it because we love Jesus and we love the poor and the broken, and we believe he can bring transformation. And we also have buses that go out into these neighborhoods, 6 high-tech youth buses, and workers in lots of the nation's prisons. And then the final thing the Message Trust is what we call Christ-centered enterprise. Working in these neighborhoods and working in the prisons, we inevitably see so many young men give their life to Christ, men and women, give their life to Jesus, and so many of them do great in prison. Well, we can have them in discipleship groups, all prayed up, sort of many of their issues out, but once they're left prison with little chance of a job and with no wraparound support really, and with either in homeless or in a totally inappropriate hostel, they would all fall back into their old lifestyle. And this is a statistic from a government website: 28.6% of adults and 40.4% of juveniles reoffend within 12 months. The vast majority of people who go to prison actually end up reoffending. But 40%, and we're mainly working with juveniles, are reoffending within 12 months. And they don't just reoffend, they do worse crimes than they got nicked for in the first place. Prison is just a training ground for criminals generally, and it's broken. But if you go through a Message Enterprise Center program, you know what the statistic is? 2%. And he's saving millions of pounds and saving so many broken lives, that's more important. And that is not because we're smarter than the government, smarter than all the billions that are thrown at probation. There's only one reason for that. What's his name?
Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus.
Our Jesus. Only Jesus can change the human heart. And when the engine for change, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes in, even to the most broken, rampantly addicted, hurting people. So lots of our best leaders, lots of our people, I love it when we gather for our prayer days, when we gather as a message from across the UK, there'll be over 200 people in the room just crying out to God. I love it that so many of them have got stories that would absolutely make your hair curl. And they've gone from the problem to the answer. Many of them have gone from dealing death as drug dealers to dealing life as gospel preachers. Isn't that great?
Awesome.
So let me show you this video, and then I'll just share with you how you can perhaps partner with us, and then we'll get into the Word of God. All right? So just watch this 90-second video. We must remember the word of the Lord to the message is, see, I'm doing a new thing. God, I'm telling you, can do more in 5 minutes than takes a lifetime of human effort. We're just partnering with a God who loves his world, and he's just looking for people with a heart after him so he can bless his world through them. I look back in awe at what God's done. We don't do it because we have to. We do it because we get to. Okay, so that's the message. And I really hope that you may, tonight, some of you may think, I want to do all those things. I want to pray for the message. And there's a card. If you want to receive our beautiful magazine, Flow, with lots of power-packed testimonies and prayer requests for the message, several times a year, just fill in that card which is on the stand just out there, and we'll make sure you get that. Some of you may even want to join a team, and I don't think Gordon would mind. I've not asked him, but I've got the mic, sorry. No, if some people in this church said, I'd love to join an Eden team, I'd love to be sent out as a missionary, maybe not to the far ends of the earth, but to a local estate and a church plant, or grafting into a desperate church in the inner city to see transformation come. We're trying to launch 3 new Eden teams here in Scotland very soon. If we just had the workers, actually, we could launch them tomorrow. We've even got the money. We've got the churches that are desperate. And if you want to do that, please, again, we won't send you council house keys tomorrow, but we will start a process, and we'll work with your church, and you could join a team, and it'll be transformational for you. And the good news is, it'll be transformational for the community, because we've seen that. We've got the statistics. It's amazing. And every 4 or 5 years, the government produces a thing called neighbourhood statistics, which is 40,000 wards all over Britain and how they're doing. You can put your postcode in. And it'll tell you in terms of wealth, health, education, you know, life expectancy, all the indices of deprivation. It's amazing to track the Eden team's estates and see life come and growth come. And some of them have moved thousands of places. Some of them we need to move out because we're becoming a bit middle class. And the kingdom's advancing, and it's a precious thing. And finally, some of you may want to support this work financially. What we really never want to do is nick money from the local church. If over and above what you're able to give to Elim Church, you'd like to partner with a message, we want to give you one of these fantastic partner packs. We produce all these resources, and we want to get them into the hands of Christians who are desperate to reach out. My colleague Sam Ward wrote this beautiful book called Unfinished, which is the story of Eden. And that all those, well, it's actually over 700 workers now who've moved to live in these deprived neighborhoods. It's such a precious book. The guy who heads up our work in South Africa is like a doctor of theology, but he's also a brilliant writer. And he's written this book about servant leadership called Grab a Towel. I can't recommend this book strongly enough. It's precious, precious stuff. And I've written some books, and you get a couple of my books. This one's called Here I Am, Send Me, based on the book of Isaiah, and particularly Isaiah's call. Because every Christian, if we're going to be fruitful, we need to go through what Isaiah went through. And then Isaiah 6, he had an encounter with Jesus. But he also realized how sinful he was. But Jesus restored him, and then he said, here I am. A lot of Christians go through the three-stage process. They realize Jesus is amazing. They realize how sinful they are. They get forgiven, and then they kind of sit on it a bit. But I long for a movement of Christians to say, here I am, whatever, wherever. There isn't going to be any lost people in heaven. There isn't going to be any poor and marginalized and broken people. This is our one shot in all eternity to say, here I am, to go after those people. You'll also get this book, which is a book that's recently been republished. That's why I've got hair on the picture on the back of it. And it's called Hope Unleashed. In Luke's gospel, Jesus modeled perfectly what could be called salt and yeast ministry. He described ministry like salt and yeast, something that goes in invisibly and just serves and makes the whole loaf rise, if you like, or the whole stew flavored. But he also managed to model lamp on a stand ministry, you know, preaching to the masses and gathering 15,000 people on a hillside without a PA system and blasting them with the gospel. He somehow did that thing so beautifully. And any church and any individual that's going to bring transformation needs to somehow work those two things out. How do we love on the poor and bless the marginalized? How do we reach out to the one lost, hurting individual? But also, how do we have a big Jesus-sized vision for Edinburgh? And so maybe that this book might help you in some of that as we journey through that. You'll also get a CD. If you're over the age of about 25, you'd probably hate this, from one of our rap DJs, evangelist called Galaxus Jack. But the best thing in this little pack you'll get, last thing, is this. This is the pen drive. Now, being in Manchester, we're so privileged that we connect with some of the great missional leaders in the world. And people like Brother Andrew and George Verver and Louis Palau and Danielle Strickland and Glyn Barrett and all these amazing communicators have come to the message and taught us about mission over the last 10 years. And we've produced the top 100 talks that we really think will bless you. And they're all on this pen drive for free. Duplicate them, give them to your friends, make CDs, whatever. And it's all there to kind of say we're serious about partnership. So if you're able to regularly support the message, any amount, you'll get all that lot. Just to bless you and encourage you, and you can give it away, share it, read it, get fired up. All right. So see Jamie and Elko at the end. So I said I was going to talk out of Acts chapter 2, and I'm excited about that. Because Acts chapter 2 is when the disciples started to take seriously what Jesus had said a little bit before. You know, the last words he left ringing in their ears on a hillside were what? Go. Go into all the world. He said, go into all the world, make disciples, teach people about me, baptize them. And then he said to the 11 disciples on the hillside, just before he ascended into heaven, and lo, I'm going to be with you always. So he said, go into the whole world, go into every nation, and I'm going to be with you. And I'm sure the disciples were still a little bit like, how's that going to work? It's great having you with us now, but how are you going to be with us as we go out scattered to every nation? Well, a few days later, they discovered how it was going to happen. They did what he told them to. He said, go and wait in the upper room. And it's no surprise that what they were doing in the upper room as they were waiting, the Bible says they were living in fear because they thought maybe they could be next to be crucified. They're living in fear, but they were praying and they were together and they're in one place 120 of them now in the upper room. And then this happened. You perhaps know, if you've been a Christian any time, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that appeared and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were people staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And it gives a big list of all the different nations from all over the world, both Jews and converts to Judaism. And they heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Now, we long for a people. I don't know about you. I long for a church that comes to Jesus, you know, presses into his presence. Because he brought us a great invitation, didn't he? He said, "Come to me if you're weary and you're heavy laden. Come to me if you're sick of your sin. Come to me if you want a fresh start. Come to me if you want to go to heaven. Come to me if you want some power to live like it till you get there. Come." What a great invitation from Jesus. No one else can give that invitation, but Jesus gives it to everybody. First thing he says to any man, woman, boy, or girl is, "Come." What's the second thing he says? "Go, go, go into all the world." And often the best evangelists are the people who just come to Jesus. They don't know, they get all the doctrine wrong, all the theology wrong, but they're full of fire and passion and they love Jesus. And sometimes, you know, don't you think as we journey on in the Christian life, we can lose some of that? Well, if we have, stir it up afresh tonight. Pour out your spirit again so we can go in your name. Because the only thing obedient Christians are not allowed to do is stay. We can't stick around the church too long. Somebody said Christians are a little bit like dung. If we stay together too long, we start to stink. But if we spread ourselves out, we fertilize society. And that's right, isn't it? If we stay together for too long, you know, if we've only got Christian friends and our life's an endless round of meetings, we do become a bit weird, you know. We become a bit religious and we start to do all sorts of funny things and we start to look down on those naughty sinners who don't do the things that we do anymore, you know, and we become a bit odd and we start to stink. If we just spread ourselves out, well, that's no good either. Of course, we're meant to come together, but when we come together, like tonight, it's meant to be like, if you like, the 15-minute interval in a football game. You know, the real action is on the pitch either side. But if we don't have a half time, we're going to be exhausted. And we need some instruction from the manager. We need some refreshment. Some of us need some physiotherapy. Some of us need a good slap. But the clock's always ticking because it's not where the real action is. The real action is as we carry out what we've experienced here. And the trouble is, don't you think some churches are a little bit like 98-minute half times with a minute match either side? Help us, Jesus, if that's our life. Help us to obey your great cry to your church to go into all the world. And we want to be people who pursue the presence, don't we? We want to be people who know the presence of Jesus. But Jesus said, "Go, and I'm with you." We tend to come to the front of the meetings to get his presence. But Jesus said, "Go, and I'm with you as you go into all the world." And so, don't be too scared. I'm going to bring you 7 points. From Acts chapter 2, I'm going to blast through these really quick. I know preachers are meant to have 3 points, and I've got 7, and you're all thinking, "Oh no, I'm going to be with Nora in a few minutes' time." You're not. I'm going to blast through this. 7 points from Acts chapter 2 is the Spirit was poured out so they could go. So they could go from scared, fearful, good-hearted people to people who are moving in the power of the Spirit and seeing a revival move of God. Don't you want to see that in Edinburgh? And before we leave this church, I'm going to invite people. I don't know who's here, but I never go anywhere nowadays without inviting people who, just in case, there's people who don't know Jesus. You can come to him. Come to him today and you can receive all the immense benefits of a child of God. You can know for sure that your eternal destiny is secure. You can have a power to live right through all the challenges and difficulties of life. But get ready. Jesus will send you out to go in his name. And actually, you know what? It's the most exciting thing in the world to do. go for him. So seven things from Acts chapter 2 that we can fully expect to experience if we're obedient in going as he told us to go. The first thing it says in Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one place. They were all together. The thing we can expect to experience as we go on mission is unity. There's never been a great move of God without a great move of unity alongside it. There's never been a great move of God without a move of prayer, united prayer. Did you know that? Across the streams and denominations. It's fascinating to come to this little crossroads. I nearly went to the wrong church three times. I pulled in Christ Church. I thought, oh, is this it? No. I went across the road, the Eric Little Centre, that's not it. What's that other church on the corner? And then I finally found Elim Pentecostal Church. And Elim is one of 56,000 denominations. Wow. But I also love what Gordon told me, that there's a great spirit of unity in Edinburgh. And people are saying the church is working together in Edinburgh better than ever. And you know what Gordon said that I loved? He said, I feel more than ever in my Christian life a bit like Team Jesus. Oh, come on. That's the move of God we need if we're going to see this region touched by the Holy Spirit, a move of unity. We need to be a people who are all together in one place, one vision. And once we get a vision of the lost and the last and the least, some of our petty differences fall into insignificance, don't they? Wonder how many churches are going to be in heaven. How many denominations? How many? And we're part of it. And I made this promise to God when we started the message. And it's a promise that, wow, sometimes I wish I'd not made. But I'm going to work with every single person and every single church who I honestly believe I'm going to spend all eternity in heaven with. I am. Because they're my brother, my sister. There's a bond in this room stronger than blood. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and were called to work together. They were all together in one place. The second thing in Acts chapter 2 was there was a suddenly of God. I love the suddenlies of God, don't you? So often ministry is like nothing, 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 bit more nothing than everything. So often our fundraising has been, oh, clinging on, oh, I'm going to pay the salaries this month. Then suddenly a breakthrough. So often our mission has been, oh, this is a bit of hard work. Then you turn up somewhere and the floodgates of heaven suddenly is of God. Down our nation's history, there's been times when whole parts of the UK have been hit by a suddenly of God. 100 years ago, Wales was hit by a suddenly of God under the ministry of a man named Evan Roberts. And basically half the nations was saved in just a few months. 200 years ago, Britain was getting drunk on gin. Church attendance was at an all-time low, and John Wesley got a vision. And guess what? Again, absolute transformation. Half the nation pretty much jumping into the kingdom. Incredible ministries amongst the poor. They say Britain was saved from civil war at that time because of the move of God. Don't you want to see it again? First song we ever wrote with the Worldwide Message Tribe was called Revival. It was shocking. There was a line that went, with your brothers and your mates, we'll see you there at the pearly gates. I wrote that one. I'm proud of that one. But actually, it was born out of a good heart because I'd read this book about the Scottish Hebridean revival, a suddenly of God, not far from here, under the ministry of a man named Duncan Campbell and two old ladies, Peggy and Elizabeth Smith, who prayed through the night in a barn, cried out for the young people, because the young people just getting drunk across the island. They'd left the churches, set up drinking houses. They cried out to God, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, the barn began to shake. They ran out into the open air and saw lights coming all across the island, and I've heard the tape of Duncan Campbell, crackly tape from 1954, Duncan Campbell saying, I'll never forget the walk from that barn to the center of Barras. There were people running out and doing business with God as the Spirit of God fell on the Scottish Hebridean Islands. And Duncan Campbell said, I've experienced a time when you couldn't see a single man, woman, or child who wasn't doing business with God. Work stopped for 2 weeks. The Spirit was poured out again. Don't you want to experience a suddenly of God? Well, you can do it. The third thing about the day of Pentecost, where there was phenomenon of sight and sound and speech, we can expect to see some phenomenal things happen once the Spirit's poured out. They spoke in other languages. They saw what seems like tongues of fire, and they heard a sound like rushing wind. I like the fact that the emblem of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, emblems are wind and fire. Fire can be really comforting, can't it? You know, you gather around the chimney on a summer's evening, really chilled out. Or fire out of control can take out a city in hours. Wind's exactly the same, isn't it? A gentle breeze on the beach, just cooling you down a bit. How lovely is that? Or a hurricane can bring devastation. And that's the Holy Spirit for you. And he knows what you need. He knows if you need tonight, you're going through stuff and you need a gentle touch. You need an encouragement of his gentle presence. Or whether you need a tornado, whether you need to be set on fire. And my problem is, of course, I'm a loud-mouthed Mancunian, and I always want the, come on, Lord, you know. But sometimes we need to be flowing. Sometimes we just need to hug people and weep with people and allow the Holy Spirit to do his gentle, restoring work. But there will be phenomenal things happen. One of my, you can't have favorites. Alco's my favorite. One of my favorite stories of the message is my friend Nick Shalavi that we all know. And Nick is on one of our mission teams that goes particular focus on prisons and pupil referral units. But he's also I train up evangelists through a thing called Advance. It's really cool. And one of my greatest joys is gathering these 12 evangelists around me. And they've all started to set up their own group. It's kind of multiplied. There's now over 700 people in these multiplying groups being trained to share the good news of Jesus. But get this. Nick, we have a WhatsApp group, we encourage people, and every day I'll get great stories in, but this came in from Nick. Crazy past week, and this guy was a drug dealer, drug addict, criminal, multiple suicide attempts, and then, in fact, it's funny because I had a connection with Nick, and I could always get Nick to come to my meetings if I'd pick him up, and for about maybe several years anyway, he must have heard me preach the gospel like 50 times, and I'd do these extended appeals, you know, just so Nick had come forward. He never did. And his life, the more he heard me preach, the worse he got. And then, annoyingly, some Nigerian guy came to Manchester and somebody invited him. He gave his life to Jesus. And the next day he came to my office and he said, Andy, I've done it. I finally decided to follow Jesus and turn away from that rubbish. And he said these words, I'll never forget. He said, I need to be part of the message. I'll work for nothing. I'll clean toilets, but I need to be part of this community. And we took him on, and one of the best decisions we made, because he's gone on to be one of our most fruitful evangelists, who's just leading people to Jesus left, right, and center. This is it. Crazy past week, Nick said. Saw a guy's mangled hand that needed surgery get healed in Forest Bank Prison. That's in Salford in Manchester. Got fully restored and saw him freak out. This guy's getting millions of views online and got a major influence in Manchester, you know, an influence for evil. He demanded I go to the wing and pray for everyone, lol, and go to healthcare to show his healing. He said in a frenzy after his healing, I think I'm going to have to be an effing disciple. Love it. That's not, you know, Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That's Forest Bank Prison last week. And then he said this, Nick, I love this. Yesterday, the sky engineer came to fix my box, and I spoke to him, prayed with him, and led him to the Lord. Just yesterday, I also had the chance to speak at a youth conference in North Manchester, saw over 30 come forward to surrender their life to Christ, majorly moved by a 9-year-old girl crying under the presence of God. Do it, Lord. Phenomenal things that only you can do. Phenomenon of sight and sound and speech. The fourth thing about the day of Pentecost was that they were all filled. You know, in the Old Testament, it was the Spirit coming on a man or a woman for purpose. You know, kings were filled to lead. Worship leaders were filled to write these beautiful songs. Artists were filled to do great work in the temple. And then the filling came and went. And it was for specific people at specific times. But on the day of Pentecost, everyone was filled. And everyone was meant to be filled. We're meant to be filled, not just filled, actually filled to overflowing. Jesus said you'll have rivers of living water flowing from your inmost being. I want to know, friend, are you filled tonight? Are you filled with the Spirit? Or have you just got a deposit? that's guaranteeing you're going to go to heaven, but you're not living in the fullness of it. We need to be filled. The question is not were you filled 1976 when you went to some Pentecostal meeting, but are you being filled now? Whatever time it is, 7:15 on a Sunday evening, you're being filled. We're meant to be being filled. And we leak, don't we? You know, the stuff of life. And we need to constantly be pressing into Jesus and crying out for a fresh filling so we can go. In fact, I pray full to overflowing, because full can be for me. You know, I've got stuff needs dealing with in my life. I need the Holy Spirit to thoroughly wash me and cleanse me. You know, people have said, you Christians, you're all brainwashed. And J. John said, if you knew my brain, you'd know it needs washing. You know, we need that fresh filling, don't we? Filling of the Holy Spirit. They were all filled. The fifth thing was, they became masters of culture. They spoke the good news of Jesus and everyone could understand it in a language you can understand. There's nothing like the Church of Jesus. It's relevant to absolutely everybody. A couple of years ago, I went out to Haiti, some of the poorest places on earth, and I was out there with Compassion amongst people living in absolute squalor. It's a scandal people have to live like that in 2019. And my heart was broken. But I'm there, and God's working, and incredible pastors serving, people coming to know Jesus. About 2 weeks later, I got an invitation to go out with a billionaire on his super yacht. Would you come and join me and my wife for a week floating around the Aegean? It was one of those requests that I thought I mustn't pray about this one in case God says no. So I went, and you know what? God was also present on the super yacht. How weird is that? I'm praying with this man, and the Lord's there. The Lord's amazing. He's all over the world, the Lord's moving. And of course, God wants the man with the super yacht to have a massive heart for the poor and the broken in Haiti. Because that's part of the deal if you're going to follow Jesus. But there's nothing like the gospel that covers every culture, every age. It just works, doesn't it? The richest of the rich, the poorest of the poor. But here in Pentecost, it struck me, it was like Babel's curse was reversed. In Genesis chapter 10, the people decided they were going to build a great tower. And they said, we will make a tower and we will make a name for ourselves. It's all about us now. We're going to take God out of the picture and we're going to glorify ourselves. And the Lord says, no, you're not. You're going to be divided. You're going to be separate. With that kind of life comes a curse. And they were divided. Many languages spread out, much division. A few hundred years later, the Lord poured out his spirit at Pentecost and everyone could understand. Suddenly, all languages could understand. You get me? The people were brought together. The curse was reversed. No longer was it, we're going to make us a name for ourselves. At Pentecost, it was all about, we will declare the wonders of God. Yeah. And every day almost, we need to make a decision. Is it going to be about, we will make a name for ourselves? Is it going to be about my ministry and look what I'm doing, or my business, or my success, my this, my that? No, or is it all about declaring the wonders of God? How can I live a life that gives you maximum glory, God? How can I declare your wonders? Not just by what I say, but by the way I live. Which one's it going to be? Sixth thing was, and inevitably there's a little sting in the tail, they face ridicule. I mean, God's pouring out his spirit. This is like totally awesome move of God. God's doing his thing. And then there's this weird little verse, isn't there? But some, however, mocked them and said they've had too much wine. Is there anything more annoying than when you've not had a drink and you're just a little bit excited and somebody says, oh, he's had a few drinks, hasn't he? Have you ever had that happen to you? No, I haven't. I'm just enjoying myself. It's been a bit wacky. But there was Peter, you know, Peter, he's preaching the gospel. He's fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. Everyone can understand what he says. And there's these, they want too much wine. There's always people like that in the church. Oh, they get to get a bit excited, aren't they? Oh, it's not the way it used to be. Oh, it's modern music. Oh, whatever it is. Oh, don't be that person. But do expect ridicule, especially as we hold on to the word of God in this generation. As we hold on faithfully, not just to the bits we like, but the bits we don't like. There's bits of this book that, you know, I don't agree with, actually. But it's not my book. I didn't write it. So I surrender to it. I submit to it. I believe it's the inspired, infallible word of God. And there are going to be naysayers all over the place. Those silly little Christians still holding on to the Bible that's so out of date. No, it's not. There's never been a more relevant book to this culture and this generation than the word of God. And I'm going to hold on to it, even if I get criticized, even if I get little whinges trying to pull it down. And the funny old thing is, people, it's fascinating. Even in this culture, we see, you know, some liberal theology coming in that has a low view of Scripture and wants to get the Tippex out on the bits they don't like. You know, I'll remove that a little bit because I don't like that bit. It doesn't work. And those people have risen up in the church, often charismatic leaders, you know, charismatic with a small c, dynamic leaders who've really taught this stuff, and then they've just fizzled out. And the men who've made a mark on history are the Bible guys, the guys who faithfully teach the Word of God, the guys who have a high view of Scripture, who are all about, I'm going to be a man of the Word, but I'm also going to be a man of the Spirit. I'm not just to be a man of the Word only because I dry up. I'm not going to be a word of the Spirit only because I blow up. I'm going to be a Word and Spirit guy so I can grow up. And then the final thing, the final glorious thing we can fully expect, if we are people who press in to Jesus with a good and a noble heart, we're determined to persevere to the end, whatever life throws at us, we want to go in His name. Yeah, we're going to come together. We're not going to be people who get disaffected and disconnected from church. We're going to come together as His church, but the clock's always ticking. The final thing we can fully expect is there will be mass salvation. Mass salvation's happening all over the world. Did you know that August the 19th is an is it August the 19th?
Yeah.
August the 19th is an exciting day in world history. In fact, in some ways, it's the most exciting day in the history of the world. You know why? Because August the 19th, 2019, is the day when more people are going to get saved than at any other day since Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is going to get a greater reward today for the great price He paid on the cross than at any time since He died and rose again. All over the world, the Spirit's being poured out. We are not on the losing side, people. We're on the winning side. I went to this thing, this launch conference, and I was speaking at this conference in Manchester, and it was all about church planting, but there were people from all over the world. And I went to this session, and it was like literally mind-blowing to me. First of all, there's a guy from China talking about the last few decades of the church in China. You know, when I was, about the time I was born, Mao Zedong kicked out all the missionaries, bulldozed lots of churches, locked up loads of pastors, and there were 3 million believers in China at that point, in this vast country. And the missionaries were like, oh, it's a disaster. It's all over for the church. And God was like, we'll see. And this guy said, soon, many time now, maybe even already, because it's viral, it's underground, soon there'll be more Christians in China than at any other country on the earth. Like 150 million Christians. And I'm like, you can't stop this Church of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to build a church, and He keeps His promises. And we get to partner with Him in that great adventure. The next guy who spoke at this session was a guy from Iran. You know, Iran is the fastest growing church in the world, percentage-wise. The fastest growing evangelical church in the world is Iran. I mean, in Iran, you get your tongue cut out for preaching the gospel. You can't carry a Bible on the street. There's rampant persecution, but the fires of revival. We had a girl come to our house from Iran. And God, I don't even know why God's doing this in Iran, but He's God. And somebody's praying, or something's happening, or what, I don't know what it is. But God's pouring out His Spirit on Farsi speakers. A couple of years ago, we were taking in destitute asylum seekers, and we had this girl who came from Iran called Shamim. And Shamim was desperately sad because she'd been smuggled out of Iran, you know the story, on one of these trucks with a son, and somehow a son, Michel, got lost in Nice on the way to the UK, trying to get asylum in the UK. She'd lost him, 18-year-old son, and she was absolutely broken. And we'd hear in her spare bedroom just sobbing. All we could hear was this poor lady who had nothing. And she hadn't left Iran because she was a Christian. She left Iran because she was a bit of a party animal, actually, and they'd be locking her up for these parties. And so she fled the country, and she was in our spare room just weeping. And we said, "Oh, Shamim, she can hardly speak any English, but there's some Farsi speakers in Salford that we know, and we could take you up there, and there's a little church." She went to this church in Salford. She came back completely different. You know when people get saved and their faces are transformed? She came back just full of joy. She said, "Andy, I go into coma for 2.5 hours. I wake up, I speak a new language. And Jesus tell me that I will see Michelle before Christmas." I'm like, "Well, that's amazing. She's November." I'm like, "That's amazing." And this woman was like, "I've never seen such a rampant evangelist. You know, anyone would come, especially if they're anybody who's like Asian or Muslim. She'd literally get them in a headlock. Come with me." Just amazing woman, right? And we went to, you know, to the whole asylum thing. And the judge actually said at the asylum, "You know, we're swearing on the Bible here. This is a proper court of law. If she goes back to Iran, will she testify to her faith?" And I'm saying, "All I can say, Your Honor, is that she testifies to everybody." And the key thing, the key hallmark, is she a real Christian, is that she witnesses to her faith. How fascinating is that? But anyway, about 3 days before Christmas, she gets a phone call. "It's Michelle. I'm in London." And there's this horrendous story of him getting all across France and across the English Channel. And then he gets to London, and Christmas Eve, they were reunited. They both now got their asylum. How awesome is God? How awesome is God? Nothing's impossible for our God. And all over the world, the Spirit's moving. And mass salvation is happening. It's happening. Hundreds of thousands are coming to Christ. We should be full expectation. And I don't know when the mass salvation is going to come to Edinburgh, but I want to keep at it in expectation. Yeah, and I want to rejoice in what he's doing. But I want so much more. I want a fresh outpouring, don't you? A fresh outpouring of the Spirit, not for me, but for them. And I just want to finish by, in a moment, asking God for that. I think it's a prayer God loves to answer. In fact, in the Bible, I know Jesus said, if you ask for this good thing, as if I'm going to give you anything else. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, a fresh measure, fresh anointing, especially if it's not for me, some little thrill of the fill. So I can go with fresh confidence and fresh expectation and fresh invitation. I think the Holy Spirit will come in fresh measure in your life. So can we just bow our heads? But I promise you, and I do this everywhere, I go every time I speak in all sorts of inappropriate settings, I'll invite people who don't know Jesus to give their life to Jesus, just in case there's people here who need to give your life to Jesus. You don't need to know everything. You just need to have a mustard seed of faith. I've got faith. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. And I want forgiveness of sins. I want to live a different life with him in charge. Maybe you're here tonight and you've known that in the past, but that's gone completely cold. This is not time for a fresh commitment for Christians. This is for you if you're not a Christian. And all I want to do is I just want to pray God's best blessing on you, if that's you. And I'd love to send you a special Bible in the post that will help you and encourage you on the back of that. So can I just pray, and then I just want to bring that invitation, and don't know who's here, but I don't want to not give that invitation as an evangelist, you know what I'm saying? So Lord, I pray that you will now speak to us, speak right into our hearts. Show us where we stand before you, God. And I pray, Lord, in this church, here tonight, and in the months that come, salvation will spring up all over the place. Pour out your Spirit. Save people. Do it, Jesus. You're the only one who can save. We look to you, King Jesus. So if that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you are? Beautiful. It's worth crawling from Manchester on broken glass for one person who's raised their hand. Anybody else? Just wants to say yes to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else wants to give their life to Christ tonight? All in. Forgiveness, freedom. Just one more moment, just in case there's anybody whose heart's beating. And this is what I live for. Wherever I go, just looking to call out people to give their life. person who repents. That's because one person never repents. They're always placed at the center of ever-expanding spheres of influence. That's the beautiful thing, and it's generations. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else just needs to give their life to Christ? You can just raise your hand and say yes to Jesus. Let's just pray. Lord, maybe why don't you join in with the whole church? Just join in with me in this prayer with that one person, but also make it your prayer, fresh commitment to Christ. Lord Jesus, after me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive all my sins and give me a fresh start. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that you're alive today. Be alive in me, Jesus. Fill me with your spirit and help me to obey. Amen. And I hope that one person who raised their hands will want to stand now, because I want to pray, not that I've got any magic power, but the Lord's here for Christians who are just longing for a fresh filling to go. A fresh Pentecost. Right here in Edinburgh. And if that's you, would you just stand up right where you are? Just stand up and say, here I am. Don't stand up because others are standing. Standing because you're desperate for a fresh filling for evangelism. Fresh filling to go. Fresh filling to overflowing for those around you. Not for you, but for your families and your communities in this city and for your workplace. Lord, I pray your people stood before you tonight will experience a fresh empowering, a fresh anointing. Come, Holy Spirit, in this place. Just put your hands in front of you and receive it. Jesus said, if you ask for this good gift, there's no way I'm going to give you a bad gift. We're aware, Lord, that we do sense that we leak. We're not filled to overflowing, but we want to be tonight. And we pray in fresh measure so we can be more effective for you, so we can obey you, because we know you want us to obey you because you're good and you've got life, not just for us, but for so many others. So I pray, God, I pray that you will do something new. See, I'm doing a new thing. And I pray that for this church tonight, this will be a new day of mission, new day of power, new day of encounter. Lord, I pray you'll speak into our hearts new things, new people that we're meant to reach, new people groups. Lord, I pray it won't be just the leadership. Yes, you'll speak to them, but each person who stood will just have a fresh sense of your heartbeat for those around them. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, we need you. Honestly, if this many people really mean it, not about me. I'm just going to go and believe the Holy Spirit will do what he does. Drawing people in, saving people, calling people to Jesus. Lord, we cooperate with you because you're wonderful. Amen. Let's just all stand and give the Lord a round of applause. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Please do have a look at the message stand on your way out, and I'll hang around for as long as, if anybody would appreciate prayer, and I'm guessing Gordon and others would do the same. Do you want to say anything, boss?
Yeah. Just want to say thank you to Andy. What an amazing, stirring word for us. And for those that were in church this morning, can I just a little bit follows on from where some wee fellow was talking about this morning as well. So thank you for just being in the flow of what God's been saying to us and speaking to us as church. If you need prayer, don't leave this place without receiving prayer. If you made that choice and that decision to become a follower and a friend of Jesus, please come and speak to us. We've got some information that we'd love to be able to give with you, some folks who would want to chat with you and explain a little bit more about what it is to be a full-on follower for Jesus. And as just to echo what Andy said, if you can pray for, support, interest and find out more about how you can maybe be part of what God's doing through the message, then please speak to Andy or speak to Jamie or some of the guys that might be at the table. And thank you so much for coming and being with us this evening. God bless you. thank you, and we leave here different. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Have an awesome and a great night. Take care.